So this morning we are continuing in our sermon series on questions that Jesus asked. So this sermon series is intended to focus in on the teaching of Jesus, how frequently that he asked questions as part of his teaching, and that we have been really been diving into kind of the heart of Jesus. What did Jesus view as being kind of some of the core things that he would teach his disciples in the world, the people around him? And so the passage that we're looking at comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 31. And this is a passage speaking of, it's leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a passage that maybe we would frequently look at around Easter. But I sometimes think it's a shame that we only talk about Easter on Easter, because really that's the whole reason why we're here. So let's dive into the passage, and then I'll have more to say. So beginning in verse 26, "And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care, that you are mindful of us, that you speak to us directly through your word. We pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would be speaking directly to our hearts, to our souls, to our mind, that we would hear your voice, and we would have the courage and the strength to obey it. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So again, this is a passage leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a passage that we would typically look at Easter. However, it's also a passage that, although we talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, sometimes we skip over the gory parts of the crucifixion because we're excited to get towards the good news, the exciting stuff. This passage for us is a stark reminder of really the gruesome nature of crucifixion. That if you know the story of Jesus' last days on earth, you know that it was days filled with pain, suffering. That even in the garden, as he was preparing with his disciples, as he was praying with them, and anticipating being arrested and contemplating what was going to be upon his shoulders, that he was going to have the sin of the world upon his shoulders, and the deep sorrow, sadness, mourning, concern that was upon him, to the point where his body was sweating blood. And some have thought, well, maybe it was a figure of speech that Jesus was sweating blood. No, it's an actual medical condition brought on by significant internal trauma to your body, where Jesus' body was actually beginning to, responding to the large amount of stress placed upon him. And then as Jesus is arrested throughout the course of his trial, it starts off with just punches or slaps to the face. But it reaches its climax as he is being beaten, whipped with the whip that was tearing apart his flesh. The Romans were very good at inflicting pain upon those who they were about to crucify, or those who they were going to punish. And I don't want to get into the gory details of it, but Jesus was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And part of that prophecy was that when the Savior was to be beaten before his death, that it would leave him unrecognizable. And so this is where we find Jesus beaten to the point where he is beyond recognition, even to the people who would have known him. This is important for us to understand this, to know why Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry the cross of Jesus. So Jesus, at the time of his death, was a relatively young man in his 30s. He would have been physically fit. He led his life up into his public ministry as a working man, a carpenter. You know, many of us know people within our lives who work with their hands for a living, whether they are a carpenter, they do construction or farming, and these people who are seemingly just naturally strong because of the day-in, day-out demands of their job. And so the same would have been true for Jesus. He would have spent all of his life working with his hands, building up muscle. And then even in his public ministry, if you begin looking at the amount of walking that Jesus did on a regular basis, how he traveled, that Jesus would have been physically fit. And so for him to carry the cross, the cross beam of the cross, would not have necessarily been that daunting of a task for Jesus. Even though they frequently weighed up to, 100 pounds, this would be something that, Jesus would normally have been able to do. But because of blood loss and the condition to his body, the Roman soldiers must have realized that if they would have continued to have Jesus carry the cross towards his execution, that he might not have made it to his execution, which would not have been good news. The Romans would have taken Jesus on the longest route possible to the crowd, longest route possible to the cross, through the largest crowds of people, so that the people would see him and see the consequences of being a criminal in the nation of Rome. And so as they paraded Jesus through the streets, they were good at what they did, because ultimately what they wanted, it was a parade leading up to an execution. Everything was to be public. They wanted the crowds, the people to see, for it to be a spectacle, to be on display. And so if Jesus would have died early, they wouldn't have gotten the full effect that they were looking for. And so these Roman soldiers were pros. This is what they did. And so they knew that in order to get to that finale, so to speak, that they had to find a way for Jesus to make it there before he died. And so they drew this man out of this crowd, Simon of Cyrene. And Simon of Cyrene, it would have been Simon from the country of Cyrene. This is a country in North Africa. We learn in Acts that there is a group of people from Cyrene who had come to Jerusalem and established a synagogue there. And so it would have, we're assuming that Simon had come there to worship in that synagogue or with those people. But he's drawn out of the crowd. And we have this picture of now Simon bearing Jesus' cross, walking behind him. And Simon of Cyrene is mentioned in all four of the Synoptic Gospels. And there are several things that appear in all four, but not everything. And when it appears in all four, we are to take note of it, because it means it was so important that it stood out in all of the minds of all four of these disciples. Why? Why is this so important? Well, first of all, it paints a picture of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, pick up your cross and follow after me. Jesus was letting his disciples, us, know that this life is not going to be easy, that following after Jesus isn't going to be easy. That yes, becoming a Christian, saying yes to Jesus, being welcomed into the family of Christ, the family of God, being called a son and daughter of Christ is a relatively easy thing. It's a yes. But then actually living it out, walking it out, Jesus is saying, this is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. People will persecute you. People will hate you. So pick up your cross and follow after me. It's also interesting to take note because this is not the only story where Simon of Cyrene is mentioned. Simon of Cyrene is also talked about again in the book of Acts. And it talks about in Acts chapter 15 about his sons. And Luke would not have been concerned with the sons of Simon of Cyrene if Simon had not become a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we see in this account this Jewish foreigner being forced into carrying the cross for Jesus, but being led into saving faith with his Savior. So even in the moments of, the depths of our Savior's physical pain, we see even in those moments, people being led into a relationship with him. Now, as Jesus is walking through the crowds, there would have been groups of people that had gathered. And it says that there was daughters of Jerusalem. This is who Jesus refers to them. It is this group of women who are wailing and mourning. And these are not disciples of Jesus. These are devout Jewish women. You could call them professional mourners. Where they are people who are good intentioned. We should think well of them. But they're these group of women, because of their faith and their believing in God, have come out to mourn the loss, in this case, such a young, the young life of a Jewish man. And so they've come out in force to mourn, as a nation. Here again is another one of our youth being led to the cross and weeping on that account. And Jesus turns to them and he says, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they say, 'Blessed are the barren in the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And so what Jesus is saying, don't cry for me. Because what's coming to the nation of Israel, what's coming to the world, is going to be far worse than this. You think this bloody man before you is a picture of horror. But let me tell you what, you haven't seen anything yet. What Jesus is saying is that the world is going to become so bad, that being in this world will be so bad, that you will wish that children were not being born into this world so that they wouldn't have to endure it. That you will long for things like earthquakes, to have mountains tumble and destroy you so that you no longer have to deal with the evil, the darkness of this world. Jesus is warning the people the path that they are headed on. That it is not going to be good. So Jesus, he's speaking here, and he's giving the people a prophecy of what will come. But then he also shares with them a proverb. It says, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Wood is difficult to burn when it's green. Or if you've cut down a living tree and attempt to burn it right away, it's difficult to burn. But if you allow the wood to dry out, or usually the drier the wood is, the faster and the more hot that it will burn. And so what Jesus is doing, he is referring to himself as the wood that is green, the healthy, the vibrant, the full of life, that which has not done anything wrong is innocent. And he's saying, so if this is the consequence that is for me, imagine what the consequence is going to be like for the sinful, dry nation of Israel. And the sinful, dry lives of people, what those fires would look like. And it's this almost, you know, it seems kind of like this scary prophecy that where Jesus is saying all these bad things are going to happen. And it is scary to a certain degree. Because what Jesus is saying is that not all who endure this are necessarily going to be people who deserve to endure it. But we will get caught up in the destruction of this world. You know, we see it even now. I mean, a common question as I meet with other pastors is all of us. A common question that we receive are we in the end times? You know, things are so bad. It's a yes. Yeah, I mean, we are in, ever since Jesus' death, we have been marching forward in the end times. And so we see this progression of our world getting worse. But friends, it's going to get a lot worse. And Jesus is saying, we see the heart of Jesus here. Because Jesus cares enough. I mean, when I am hungry, I don't like talking to people. If I am tired, you know, please leave me alone. If I have a headache, if I've stubbed my toe, whatever it might be, I'm usually not that much fun to engage with. But here we have Jesus, you know, hanging in the balance between life and death. His body literally ripped apart. And he pauses, not to give this, you know, warning of you should be afraid, but this prophecy that, you know, the world is going to get really bad, but I'm going to be with you through it. And because of what you see today on the other side of it, is good news. And so even as Jesus is unrecognizable, his primary concern is in redeeming hearts, showing compassion to the people. You know, even as, you know, as the story continues and we see the, you know, the Roman guards, you know, driving the nails into his wrists and his feet, Jesus having compassion on them. I struggle to have compassion on people who cut me off as I'm driving to the grocery store or wherever I might be. And here we have Jesus, and he's showing us what our lives as Christians is supposed to look like. We are reminded over and over and over again by Jesus that things are going to be hard. that we might have to pick up our cross and follow after him, that the world will be full of pain and suffering. And we're not told this by Jesus to be afraid of it. We're told this because Jesus wants us to be prepared for it, to not say that we're going to give up or quit or to become disheartened by it. Jesus tells us so that we are prepared, so that we take courage, because we know that he is with us. And then on the other side of it, we have that hope, a plan, a purpose. And so in the world right now, there are all kinds of reasons for us to be scared, valid ones. There are horrible things going on in the world around us. People are suffering. But as Christians, we are told to anticipate this. And the question then is, what are you going to do in the midst of it? You know, maybe this is the first time you've heard a warning like this, that we live in a world full of pain and suffering. And maybe you're thinking about this for the first time. And as we look at this passage, it becomes pretty clear what we're supposed to do in the midst of a world that might be mocking and yelling at us, a world that is mourning and weeping as we pick up our crosses and we follow after Jesus. Step by step, we move forward. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we offer good news. We offer hope. We offer compassion. We seek to be the light in a world that is often dark. And here's the thing. No matter how bad this world gets, we know the ending of the story. Spoiler alert, God wins. God wins. That there is nothing so bad that it's, you know, like, a lot of times you're watching a movie on TV and you're thinking, oh, you know, it's on Hallmark or whatever, so you know it has to have a happy ending. We know our story has a happy ending. There are many people in our world who don't have that hope. We can be their light. We can direct them towards their true light in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, that is my encouragement for you today. As scary as it might be, is to pick up your cross. Bear as much weight as you can, knowing that Jesus bears you. Trust in him, because he will bring you to that other side. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you walk with us. That you don't leave us alone. That in the moments of our fear, anxiety, of our pain, our suffering, our loneliness and despair, when it seems as if our lives and the world around us is crumbling at its foundations, we thank you that you are eternal. We thank you that you are absolute, that you are mighty and powerful, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you hold the foundations of all in the palm of your hands, that there is nothing beyond your power or control. And yet you are mindful of us. You reach out and embrace us as sons and daughters, and you call us by name, and you say, I have a plan and a purpose for you. I value you, and you are mine. Father, we thank you so much. There is a debt that we can never repay, and we thank you that we don't have to. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.